Well, good morning, brethren. Good to see you once again. Well, today we have the privilege of having our brother Pat Horner and his wife Diane with us. In fact, it's her birthday today. Happy birthday, sister. Yeah, Pat and I go way back. I think it was probably about 29 years. Around this time right now, I first talked to Pat on the telephone. Tim was down here at that time. We were communicating. He was all excited about what God was doing down here and the burden for the in the church for missions and evangelism and God saving people. I was very much in the dead cold north, desiring such things. And so I had talked to Pat on the phone, and they started sending me cassettes. Anybody here know what those are? Started sending me cassettes of the messages on Sunday, and so we were listening to those, being fed by that, started praying whether it was God's will to move down here, and we did, and certainly believe to this day it was God's will, and hasn't been without trials and difficulties, but it's been a great, tremendous blessing. And I remember when we first came down, Pat was just starting the book of Acts. And no doubt, there are some very tangible things I can bring, come to mind in ways that Pat has shaped and influenced myself. I think John and Tim as well, no doubt. But I'm sure there's ways he has that I'm not even aware of. And so I really have a debt of gratitude to you, brother. Very thankful for God using you in my life. And so I've asked Pat to come, and providentially, we had something scheduled. This I was planning on doing it in November, and providentially the schedule opened up. So I asked him; he was more than willing to come and excited about it. So I asked him this first hour to share his testimony and whatever else God would lay on his heart in terms of starting the work there in Elmendorf, and how the Lord's led him to ministry in India and the work there. And so, brother, why don't you come forward and he'll be preaching for us in the next hour.
It is a joy to be here with you this morning. Craig, as he said, asked me to share my testimony with you, and so we'll be doing that in the first hour and then preaching, God willing, in the second hour. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Psalm 32. As Craig said, we go back a few years, and the Lord has been good. The Christian walk is not one that is a pathway that is straight. It is full of crooked ways and valleys and mountaintops in the middle of the way, and it is full of enemies and full of trials, but it is always attended with God being with you in the midst of it. And so our paths joined, and then we moved in different directions. He had his ministry, I had mine, Lord using him according to God's purposes for his life. And God using me according to God's purposes for my life. And now our paths have crossed briefly here this morning. In Psalm 32, David opens up this psalm with a declaration of and a testimony concerning God's work in saving him. We do not know when God did that. We just know that he did. The scripture opens up with the word blessed here. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. And I'll stop reading there. God imputed David's iniquity to his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God imputed the righteousness of the Son of God to David, and David knew that he was blessed when God did that. And if you're here this morning and you were saved this morning, that is exactly what God has done on your behalf through his Son, Jesus Christ. I was born in what is commonly called today a dysfunctional family. I didn't know that word, or I didn't know that situation while I was growing up. My father was a drunkard. He didn't work and support our family. My mother did that. I was the oldest of eight. When any of the kids were sick, I stayed home and took care of them because she had to go to work. And that was the life that I grew up in. We were Roman Catholic, and not very good ones, but we were in name Roman Catholics. My wife, who I met when we were 14, was also Roman Catholic, and she had been to Roman Catholic schools. We, as I said, met when we were 14, went to school together. Were friends together, worked on the school newspaper together, those kind of things. And then the last 3 months of high school, I asked her out. That was in April, and we were married in July. But you say, wow, that's quick. Well, it was quick, but not so much. We'd been friends since we were 14, so. We promptly spent the next 5 years trying to build a marriage and actually working on destroying it. And then God saved me. And in the summer of 1975, when I was 24 years old, the Lord saved me. I was under conviction of sin for some time and didn't know what that was. Didn't know the theology. I didn't know anything. I was raised in a home, there was no Bible. When at the age of 12, I went looking for a Bible in our house, and there was none. At the age of 17, I went looking for a Bible in our house. There was no Bible in my home. Diane's grandmother had given her a Bible, and it was a nice little Bible put with in a nice little box, and she carried it with her when we got married, and we put it in a drawer. And at the age of 24, I went searching for a Bible again and found it. And what do I know about the Bible? I don't know anything about the Bible. I open up the first page, and in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I just started reading. Well, for all those of you that have read the Old Testament as a Christian, you know that's a difficult task. And as a lost man, it's even more difficult. But I just kept reading. My wife was working and 6 weeks at home without a job, under conviction of sin, crying myself to sleep at night because I knew that if I died, I was going to hell, and I had no idea how to get out of that situation. And I stumbled through the Old Testament and into the New Testament. And by the time I got to the Gospel of John, I began to see that Jesus Christ was saying to sinners, "Thy sins are forgiven thee." And I thought, wow, if he could do that for them, maybe he could do that for me. And so I would seek the Lord's face for that very thing. Lord, forgive me. Lord, have mercy upon my soul. And I wasn't under the instruction of a pastor. We didn't have any other Christian literature in the house. Just kept reading the scriptures. I had a sense of peace. I stopped crying. I had a sense that everything was going to be okay. I didn't know what that was. I had a sense that I could not go back to what I used to be. I didn't know what that meant. And I was explaining that to my uncle, and he said, "Sounds like God has saved you." And I said, "What is that?" And because I hadn't come across that word yet. And he said, "Well, come to church on Sunday." And the preacher preached. And I said, "That's what God did for me. That's what God did for me. He saved me." And then I was baptized in November and preached my first message in the San Antonio Rescue Mission in December. Preached 6.5 years to the San Antonio Rescue Mission every Saturday for 6.5 years. God gave me an immediate burden for lost. I thought if God could save me, He could save anybody. And still believe that, by the way. Still believe that. God, my wife thought she was saved, and we started attending services, but 3 years later, she came under conviction of some sin and received Christ as her Lord and as her Savior. We went to church together. We, you know, things changed in our household. I was committed to her, and I was committed to making our marriage work. And I was committed that she would never again have to ever worry that her husband would ever forsake her again. And so the Lord started putting our marriage together, and the Lord started opening up doors for me to do some teaching. And it wasn't long before I was teaching a Bible study in our church, and it grew. And people were saying, well, you ought to think about the ministry. And I, no, I'm fine. I'm going to work. I'm going to give money to the church and to missions, and I'm very content just doing what I'm doing. And then after a while, I began to think, well, maybe so. More and more people were saying, Brother Pat, you need to think about the ministry. It looks like God is using you. And I didn't want that. I didn't pursue that. And finally, I counseled with my pastor at the time, and he said, I've just been waiting for the day when you would come into my office, because I've been watching this for some time. And he agreed to ordain me. And in May of 1979, just shy of 4 years after God had saved me, 5 years, 4 years after God had saved me, I went out and started a first church. And I've never done anything except start churches. I recently start churches and go to the mission field. Most of my ministry is we start from scratch. We start with nothing, and we see what the Lord will do in this place. And a few years after that church was started, we merged with a church on the north side of San Antonio. That church, that merger settled down after about a year. The church was in good shape, and I left that church. And in July of 1983, last Sunday of July of 1983, we went to Elmendorf and started Community Baptist Church. By the way, they're celebrating their 39th anniversary today over there. And praise the Lord. And we started with three families. One of them left. We had four adults and a handful of children, and that's where we got started. But God had plans. God never starts something He doesn't finish. And God had plans. And I immediately began to think that it was possible that God could use a local church, at that time stuck out between two cornfields in the middle of Elmendorf, to have some sort of an impact in the world. I didn't know what that meant. I just knew that from reading the scripture that God uses His churches. And I thought, well, if God uses His churches, He can use this one. And so we began to pray. And a year or so later, I met a man in a coffee shop, and he was moving down here from Alaska, and he was asking about the church, and I was explaining what I felt like was the burden of the church and burden of my heart. And I said, you know, who knows, someday we may be able to minister in India. It was just a off-the-cuff statement. It was not because it was in my heart. It was just one of those things you say, who knows, you know, and you make a statement and you go on with the conversation. And he interrupted me and said, I know somebody in India. I said, well, give me his name and address and I'll write him. And that began a four-year friendship of writing back and forth. We didn't have internet or email or what do they call it? Instagram. Somebody told me, somebody did something on Instagram, and I thought, I've heard about that, but I'm going to keep my mouth shut because I don't know what that is. And I'm getting slowly into the 21st century. Y'all bear with me. Handwritten letters. Take 6 or 7 weeks to get there, 6 and 7 weeks back. 4 years of communicating, sending books, building a library. And then in the middle of that, we raised enough money to bring him over. And then in 1990, the Lord opened the door. The Indian government gave me a 5-day visa to go into a restricted area that had been restricted for 34 years. And I had 5 days to preach. The Lord blessed. And in a number of ways. And when I came home with a burden for Northeast India. But I knew it was going to be difficult because it was a very, very difficult field. And they had armed guards around me. They didn't. Where we were at was not a good place. Safe. Anyway, but nonetheless, God opened a door to keep communicating. We went back to 1992. Then Civil War broke out again. And there, the door was closed, and that was it. I couldn't get back in. I brought James out in 96 when things were a little bit better, and the Indian government was not offering visas. And so finally in 2003, John and Tim and I went to Northeast India. And again, and then began the communication as to how to get back in. And finally, we were counseled. I was counseled that we should go into a different state, that it was safer there. It was the safest state in all of Northeast India, and we could live there, and we could live peaceably there. And so we did. In 2005, we went to Northeast India and settled in for our 10-year ministry. Before that, though, before that 1990, and as we were writing letters back and forth, my burden for missions began to increase. And I began to pray for open doors. And we had some major problems in the church in 88. And God brought us through. And in 89, we had an unusual meeting with the Lord. The Lord met with us in an unusual way in a meeting. And it changed the whole character of the church. And the first, we sent a family out and started our first church in December of 89, and then again in 90. And this church came out of Community Baptist Church. I wasn't there at the time. But the Lord opened the door for us to begin to work in Mexico. And the spring of 90, we began communicating with somebody in Mexico. And in the summer of 90, I went to India. And in the fall of 90, I went to Mexico. Things just began to happen. And we began to see God use a small little church, smaller than this one, to have an impact in people's lives on other, in other places. That's the Lord. That's the Lord. It's not how much money you have. It's not how many people you have. It's not the size or the beauty of your building. It's not that. It's not how much education you have, though I am adamant that a man standing in the pulpit should be educated in, that is, by God. But it's not that. You see, it's the Lord. If it pleases the Lord, then doors open. If it pleases the Lord and God moves in the preaching, if it pleases the Lord, then churches are brought into existence. If it pleases the Lord, pastors are raised up. If it pleases the Lord. You see, we're dependent. We're dependent upon God to do for us what only God can do. We cannot do this thing. We don't have a handle on this thing called Christianity. I hope you know that. And if it were not for the Lord, we would not be here today. Grace is effectual. We believe that. It works in us. God works in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And so God was working. God was working in a church. And I was glad to be part of that. I was thankful to be part of what God was doing. And as God opened doors, the Scriptures would teach us and that as God opens doors, He also allows many adversaries. And there were many conflicts. But in the midst of all of that, God teaches His children how to persevere and shows them that their enemies, though greater than they are not greater than He is. And that He falls to the right side and to the left as God makes a way for His people to do what God would have them to do. And so, in 2005, we went over. John and Judy and Diane and I went over to Northeast India. We settled in a city called Guwahati, and we settled in it was in the state of Assam. It was relatively quiet at that time. It is no longer, but it was relatively quiet at that time. And we were able to go into areas that were difficult. And as the ministry expanded, John's burden moved him in a different way, and my burden moved me in a different way. But that's all right. That's not a problem. That's not a negative thing. It's God moving His servants where God would have them and using them as God would use them. And a door opened up for me in the state of Tripura to go and preach. John didn't have a burden for that. He wanted to go into Upper Assam. So he went that way and I went this way. And that's the way the Lord does that. He uses His servants in different ways. And the Lord brought a good amount of fruit in the state of Tripura. 1978 in Tripura, the Baptist Union had changed the gospel from repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ to we will baptize you if you want to become a Christian. We'll put you in one of our churches and you will perhaps come to know who Jesus Christ is. And so from 1978 until 2006, when I arrived, the Baptist churches in the state of Tripura had been filled up with baptized people who thought they wanted to become a Christian, but they were not converted. The problem over there is that people are very poor, and I'm going to use these two right here as examples. And this one is a Christian, and now he's prospering a little bit, and this one is an animist, and he's worshiping his forefathers, and he sees this one prospering, and he goes to a Baptist leader and says, I see him prospering, and I'd like to prosper like that. And the Baptist leader says, well, you have to be a Christian to do that. Well, the world knows, I hope you know, the world has put together a lot of rich people who are lost and die in their riches and go to hell. But you have to be a Christian to do that. Okay, well, what do I have to do to become a Christian? Well, you need to be baptized. We'll put you in one of our churches. And so, boom, because he wants to be prosperous like this one, he said, okay, well, that's what I'll do. And that's the situation over there. And that's what we found in the state of Tripura. And so we gathered people together and started preaching that men are sinners in need of a Savior and that they need to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be called a Christian. And God began to save some people. And the churches were a mess. They were set up like Rome sets up their churches. And they were not set up like Baptist churches, Baptistic churches. And so we began to preach on the doctrine of the local church and different things. And God began to bring some people together. And we established some churches. And there's 10 churches there still functioning today. And the Baptists got upset with us and joined hands with the Hindus. And told them that I was supporting the insurgents and that I was forcing conversions. It's against the law in India to do both those. The first one means a long time in jail. We're not doing either one of them, and we were investigated by the equivalent of their FBI. And during that time, that was 2008, in 2009, in Tripura, that was what was going on, and we couldn't go back until that was settled. And then in Assam, the RSS, a radical arm of the Hindu had targeted my wife and I to kill us. We could barely leave our house without escorts. And then the insurgents were coming up, and the bombs went off in Guwahati in 1990 and Al-Qaeda. And things began to crumble. And in 2012, John was not allowed back in. And we were kept coming back and forth. We'd leave and come back, leave and come back. And during 2008 and 9, I'd leave Diane at home and go back. They'd pick me up at the airport. I'd go stay in the upper room in somebody's house, gather some men there, preach, and send them back to the churches and the villages. And then I'd be escorted back to the airport and fly back out. And that was our ministry. And then John couldn't go back in. And then I thought, well, that's the end of it. But God left the door open for us. In 2012, 13, and 14, and 15, we were able to go back and forth. And the Hindus forced us out of the house we were living in one place. And we had to move again. It's common over there. You live in a Hindu area, and a Hindu wants the house you're living in. They just threaten the landlord. And you're packed up and finding another place to live. And so we had to move. And finally we decided we're going to buy a piece of land. And we just bought a piece of land. They're not going to be able to drive us off of this. And found out they can do that. India is a strange place to minister to. When the new government came in 2014, they changed the laws eventually. And we had to change the way we own land over there. It's a difficult place to minister. But in 2015, the Indian government decided that they didn't want my wife and I in anymore, and so they wouldn't renew our visa. And so it has been a very, very difficult time since then for us both, because that's where our heart was. And we actually both thought we would die there ministering among those people. But we stayed in touch. Thank God for technology that I didn't have in 1980s. And we can now have face-to-face communication, working on a situation, if God would allow it, to have a thing called Zoom. Some of you already know what that means. I just learned what that means, so I can do some teaching working on a situation, see if we can get that settled. And there's a lot going on behind the scenes. And God continues to work. Right now, though, we are in a place where we haven't been in a very, very long time. We are without a church and we are without a ministry, except what doors the Lord is opening for us. And we are praying. And so I want to end this part of my time with you this morning asking you to please pray for us. And God would open the door and let us know what it is that is the next thing on His list for me and for my wife as we serve the Lord together. We do not know what that is. He does. But we don't. And so if you would, please pray for us. Okay? And I want to thank Craig and the other elders here, and I want to thank the church here for the privilege of being here with you this morning. My wife and I were burdened to start a work on our side of town in the area. I had seen an empty a church building southwest of where we lived. We drove over there. It had burned down. And we could have met in our house. We had some acreage. We had a vacant single-wide mobile home. We could have met there. We just felt that in this community, people would come into a church building instead of a house. We'd opened up. We'd started a ministry in our house in the beginning. And so I'm not opposed to that. So we were praying and fasting, and we were seeking the Lord's face. And we were driving around. I'm looking for a church building. And so, driving around 1604, and I've never been down this road before, so I turned left off there going off the Labus Road, and there's a vacant church building. Weeds are high, almost hip high to me. Just been vacant a long time. And that building leaned this way and that way, and I'm thinking, wow, look at that building, that's neat. Nobody can see Nobody, I think, can understand what it is for me to find a vacant church building. But anyway, walking around through the weeds and the doors are locked. There's one window, you know, loose, and I push up the window. We crawl in. I know. No for sale sign. Nothing. And open the door for my wife. She's not willing to crawl through the window. And we walk around. This is neat. And so we knelt down and prayed that if it was the Lord's will, He'd give us that building. And I closed the window and walked away and started asking questions in the community. Who owns this building? Who owns that? And, well, this, you check with this one and check with that one and check with this one. And just, and nobody, and finally, about several weeks later, there's a deacon over in this church that I think owns that building. So we contacted him, and he indeed owned the building. He wanted to see a Baptist church established. He had had opportunities. He'd owned it for 5 years, had opportunities for 5 years to sell it. People would contact him wanting to buy it. No, I want to see a Baptist church there. So I called him, and we met, and we didn't have any money. I mean, we had a handful of people. We didn't have hardly any money. This is the rent, and if you can't pay it this month, don't worry about it. I want to see a church established here, Baptist church. And so it went that way, and after a few years, I found out he was taking all the rent money and putting it into a fund for a down payment. He wanted to sell the building and 1 acre of land for $15,000, and we wanted it. And the well went out, and he came out and replaced the water well. I mean, he just did everything. Found out I was a contractor and said, my house needs to be painted. And I walked in. I said, brother, your house don't need no paint to be painted. I want my house painted, Brother Pat. Put me to work for 3 weeks. And just, and then he got cancer, inoperable brain tumor. And he said, called me. He said, I'm having a good day. My wife is here. My son is here. And he said, you come over. Come over today. Come over now. Bring your checkbook with you. And he said, how much do you owe on this? I said, I think we owe $5,400. We paid $9,600 so far. And he said, that's my record also. And he turned to his wife. He said, write them a check for $5,400. And he said, Brother Pat, you write me a check for $5,400. I'm going to die, and I want that property clear and in y'all's name. And 2 weeks later, he was gone. And in our 10th anniversary, she was still alive. We invited her, had a meeting, 10th anniversary, and brought her here and just rehearsed the story of how one man helped a church get started just out of a burden that he wanted to see a church in that area. And he had no idea what God was going to do. I didn't either. And God just did an amazing thing, and He used him to help us get the building. So I think my time is up. Okay, brother?
Brother, maybe you can briefly share. I like this story because it speaks to faith and trusting God. And maybe you can share the time where you were preaching, and it was, you know, just a few families at the time, and I don't know, somebody had to go to the nursery. I don't remember what the situation was, but you basically were preaching to an empty room. You just kept on preaching, trusting the Lord.
As I said, we had three families and one left, right? So I left four adults. And, of course, with four adults, if one's sick or the children are sick and mama stays home or... And so, yeah, there were, it wasn't just one time, brother, but there were times when it was my wife and I, or it was times when my wife and I and a couple of our children, and in the wintertime, the toilet froze. It was so cold in that building. And we'd sit around this little wall heater, gathered up around this little wall heater, and every time the fan would come on to blow the heat out, it would blow out these black specks, and you'd have to be far enough away not to get black on you and close enough to get warm, and it was an amazing time. But it was a hard time because nobody was coming, and yet we were convinced God wanted us there. All I know to do is trust the Lord, right? God's going to build His church. That's what the Scripture says. God has to build His church. That's all I know. So we wait. Trust the Lord. And then in February, a family came.
Praise the Lord.
And then some more, and we were up to 12. We were up to 12 families, and we had a disciplinary situation. We lost 4 families, and the next year, 1/3 of our finances were lost when one family left. And then starting over again, and then there was this huge mess in 88. Now, this is the fifth year, right? 88 is the fifth year. And then we get through all of that, and God just blesses us in 89. Everything turned around. Everything turned around. There is no one time I can point to with that. But just, you know, brethren, just God is faithful. Trust Him. Amen.